we're thrilled to be had. Thank you, Lord. Oh, what a last 6 months, huh? Been an amazing 6 months. The prophecies that were spoken, you know, that one Cheryl had it last fall, that in 1 year we wouldn't even recognize this country, that everything would change. It's all recorded. Chuck's word that's in the Passover prophecies that he had in, I think, Tennessee, about everything shifting. Everything has shifted. I mean, look at your neighbor that's 6 feet away and say, everything has shifted. But, you know, I was just really thinking about the Passover that we just had. In my lifetime, the Passover that we just had was the most biblical Passover that I've experienced. Passover is about family. Passover was gather your family together and have a meal and discuss the goodness of God, the covenant of God, and what God would do in the future. This Passover, that's what it was, family. I mean, we had a huge gathering in March. It was March, right? And 800-plus people in Galloway. And days later, everything shut down. And we had representatives from every one of the original 13 colonies at that meeting that all took a rock home and built an altar. So we have a network of altars. I mean, how strategic was that meeting and the timing of the Lord? And all of us were part of that. I love when stuff like that happens. But now we have a Passover situation where we can't meet. We can't. The hardest thing for me has been the worship. I mean, trying to worship on Zoom is difficult. I'm glad to be here with you with your worship today. It's wonderful and beautiful. But the Passovers in the Bible, the most important ones, were Egypt and Moses and the Passover lamb, Jesus. And I think in the history of the world, this was the third most important Passover. Think about where we're living right now. So what happened in Egypt? God raised up Moses, who really wasn't looking for the job. He was saying, I can't talk. Not me. You probably need somebody else. And the Lord finally said, all right, look, your brother-in-law can help you. Aaron, he'll speak for you. But there became a move in Egypt of great signs and wonders, which involved tearing down the demonic structures over territories that were holding God's people in bondage. I believe we're moving into that type of experience in our country. Look at the country. You know, when I drove into Jersey City, I started thanking God. Cheryl and I both commented, Jersey City has been spared. Look at some videos of Minneapolis or the other city. Half the city's burnt down. The businesses are all boarded up. It's terrible what's been going on. But Jersey City has been spared. And there's the same elements here that are in other places. What has been the restraining power? It has to be God. Has to be God. Now, and thank God, leaders are important. Leadership made some good moves. But the restraining power of God protected Jersey City. Now, we saw with Moses, Moses came and destroyed all of the gods of Egypt, and then God's people went into liberty. We see where Jesus, when he rose, he destroyed and made an open show of the enemy, going down into hell and loosing the people that had been held unlawfully. And now, and who did he use in Acts? He used Peter. I love Peter, you know, because when I look at Peter, I say, if God can use Peter, I'm in. He can use me. I mean, he didn't, you're the Christ. Well, no, skip thee behind me, Satan. I mean, think about all the things Peter went through. He cut off the guy's ear. When Jesus told him what he was going to happen, he was going to die and rose again, he went, no, we're never going to let that happen. But then in Acts, when the fire fell, a new boldness came upon Peter, and he stood up and said, this is that, and led all those people to Christ. He was brought before rulers and told, we don't want you preaching in that guy's name. And he went, can't listen to you. He was afraid of a servant girl when she said, you knew him. And he went, I did not, denied him three times. But then when he stood before rulers and they said, don't talk about him anymore, he went, can't listen to you. A new boldness came upon him. And I decree and declare over all of you and all of you listening, a new boldness for the kingdom of God is coming upon your life. You will not withdraw anymore. You will not be timid anymore. You will speak the word of the Lord not your opinions, the word of the Lord into the atmosphere, and you will watch things shift and change. All the book of Acts, all the territories they went to, guess what they did? They tore down strongholds and established the kingdom of God. That's happening now. It's not about churchy stuff. It's not about building a building or anything like that. It's about taking control of the spiritual atmosphere over a territory. Territorial dominance is what the kingdom of God is, where angels come and go and answers to prayers are instant. Signs and wonders are incredibly important. And Jeremy, I believe you're called to signs and wonders. I believe you have a desire, deep-seated desire to see miraculous healings, miraculous signs and wonders. What are wonders? It's things you wonder about. I never saw that before. It's not going to be the norm. How many of you know we've got this new normal thing going around? This is the new norm. The new norm is going to affect the church, too. It's not going to be the same old churchy stuff. It's going to be supernatural. And I like what Marty Cassidy says. It's going to be supernatural naturally. You're going to walk in the supernatural. You're not going to have to pray and fast for 40 days before you can get a word. You're just going to walk around, and God's going to give you a word, and you're going to speak it, and you're going to see it start to manifest itself and take an effect. And I think it's important, too, who you hang around with. Who you're aligned with. We've had a lot of conversations recently with leaders who are connected with this, connected with that, and they're not moving in kingdom mandates. Look, what is kingdoms? Praying in tongues is kingdom. Casting out demons is kingdom. Jesus said, when you see these things, the kingdom of God is upon you. He didn't say, now look, I love good teachings, but we've had good teachings up to our head the past 50 years in the body of Christ. We've had sermonettes and sermons and tape series. I mean, you name it, we got it. But we haven't had an explosion of signs and wonders, which is what happened in Egypt with Moses, and it happened with Peter and the disciples at Pentecost. And we are entering into that season right now where when we come out of this thing, and really, I don't know what, I think it was Hannah said, I don't know what this means, or I don't know what it's going to look, I don't either. I just know there's an excitement in me that says there's got to be more than what I've been living in the past 40, I've been a Christian 46 years, going on 47. I mean, there's got to be more. And there's a stirring now. And we see the demonic activity. All you got to do is watch the news. The country is in the balance right now. And it's going to be a supernatural event happening in kingdom outpouring, kingdom overflowing, worshiping, falling in love again, the fear of the Lord. All these things have got to happen now. We don't have a choice. So I want to just talk real quick about alignment. Because in 2 Kings chapter 13, and you don't have to put it up. That's where Ahab had died. Ahab and Jezebel were not good leaders. And he was getting tribute from the Moabites. They were paying him 100,000 animals a year. And when he died, they just said, we're not paying you anymore. So Ahab's son, Jehoram, I think is how you say his name, he calls up Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, which was Esau's descendants, and they formed a confederacy. That wasn't really a good confederacy for Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had a heart after the Lord. But he joined in because, oh, well, you know, we have a common enemy. You know, it's a good thing. Yeah, all right, I'll help you. Okay. Where did it lead him? It led him out into the desert where they ran out of water, and they were thirsty. They were dry. They were almost dead. And finally Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet somewhere around here? And they went, yeah, well, there's that guy who used to wash the prophet's hands, Elisha. You know, we'll go, he's here, but, you know, Jehoram knew that they weren't buddies. Let's go talk to him, Jehoshaphat said. And here comes these three leaders, Esau. Now, Esau's bloodline had issues. Esau sold his birthright. I mean, that you don't want to give away what's yours, what God has destined you to have. So there's Jehoshaphat lined up with that bloodline, and then he's lined up with Jezebel and Ahab's bloodline. Not maybe the best place to be. moving towards what he felt was a good thing to do. Be careful of good things to do in this season. Make sure you are following the path that God has for your destiny, not a good thing. Because good things are the biggest enemy of God things, in my experience. So they go to Elisha, and he goes, now I love his reaction because it gives me hope for me. How many of you get aggravated at things every now and then? And you get aggravated at some of the things you hear politicians say and the news people say. He looked at me and he goes, what are you doing with that guy? They said, well, we want to work with Jehoshaphat. Said, we want a word. He goes, all right, for you, I will. But if you weren't here, I wouldn't say a word to him. So Jehoshaphat Elijah wasn't having a kumbaya moment. He wasn't, let's lovey-dovey. You can be careful about being too lovey-dovey, too. You got to tell the truth sometime. But he said, guess what he said? Get me a minstrel. Get me a musician. Get me the worship team so I can calm my heart down, so I can get my attitude right, so I can forget about that guy. I want to get to the place where I need to be so I can hear God. And he did. And what did he say to him? They're dry. They're thirsty. They don't have any water. He said, go dig ditches out in the desert. I would like to hear, go jump in the lake. God's going to miraculously drop down into the valley here tomorrow morning. Dig ditches. And see, what I want to say to you right now is dig ditches. Right now, dig ditches. How do you dig ditches? Worship. When you worship God, you're digging ditches in your spirit to prepare for the onslaught, the flood of Holy Spirit that's going to be released into the valley that's been dry and not effective, not producing what needs to be produced. And what happened was, of course, we know the story. The flood came. They dug the ditches. Then the flood came. And the enemy saw the sun rise and said, look, they're fighting each other. Look at all the blood. And they came and they got total victory over the Moabites. And they had total control of the territory. God is looking for a group of people. And it's not, look, I got news for you. It's not a big group. A group of people that will take total control with a kingdom mandate over a territory. And that's what's exciting to me about Jersey City. And so with that, I'm going to bring up Shirley Goodness. I know she has a word. Anytime you're ready, dear, take the time, you know. So let me just loose that over you. Father, right now, I thank you for the kingdom mandate for territorial control over this region that God has put in this house. I pray that it would increase in this season, that they would see the fruit of it instantly, that, Lord, the things that they had not completely conquered, that in this season the rushing flood would come down and the enemy would come running and there would be total dominance in the territory in Jesus' name.
You got yours, okay. Okay, so, Hannah, the Lord says to you that there's a prophetic anointing on your life. And he's getting ready to shake the cockroaches out of your rug. I mean, that's in the book of Job. And it's in the fourth watch of the night between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And I want to encourage you to get up during that time in the next several weeks and spend an hour with the Lord between that three-hour period. You know, that's when Jesus walked on the water to the disciples in the storm. That's when the wheels came off of the Egyptians' chariots. There is a warring, watching, anointing during that time. And God wants you to war over your life. Because just as Jeremy has been ordained, God's ordaining you. But the cockroaches have got to come out of the rug. It's for all, when you're called to be prophetic and a prophet, I'm going to tell you something. That's my life. That's why I connect with you. He's going to do it one way or the other, and it's better if you do it. So, Lord, I loose that to Hannah today. This is a good word because you're getting ready to come up into a new level of what God has called you to be. So, Lord, we loose that, and we say, let every cockroach come out of her rug. In Jesus' name. Don't you love the Lord? He can make something so happy that's so strong. I have been studying the chapters of John 13 through 18. And I want to encourage all of you to read those chapters in the Bible over the next 2 weeks. John 13 through John 18, even John 19. And this is what's amazing. Now, I've been a Christian a long time, and I never realized that all of those chapters encompassed about the last 16 hours of Jesus' life. It made me realize that many books would have to be written if they wrote everything, because if just those 16 to 18 hours were in all of those chapters, can you imagine if the disciples had written everything about the 3.5 years? And so these chapters, John 13 through 18 or 19, what we could say about them is these were the most important things that Jesus wanted to leave with those that he loved the most. It was his deathbed conversation. He knew by this time tomorrow, he'd be dead and in the grave. Because this was a dinner. They were at dinner. They started at dinner. And by the next day, by 3 o'clock, he was dead. He had died on the cross. And so this is what's interesting, because a lot of what came out today in Hannah's word and even what was prophesied over Jeremy are in these scriptures, because they are the most, they are what Jesus said or thought in his heart. If I've got to say something to them before I die, what do I need to say? And so they prepare the dinner in this upper room. All the disciples are there. And Jesus gets up from the table and he washes their feet. Now listen, these disciples thought that by tomorrow he was going to be on the throne in Jerusalem and having overturned the Roman government. They were so sure that he was going to do this that just a day or so before that, they were arguing on a walk with Jesus who was going to sit in the chair closest to him in the kingdom, in Jerusalem. They had no clue. They had no thought in their mind. They were thinking, Hannah, you said it. He's trying to change the way we think. They had no clue that what they were thinking was so opposite of what was really going to happen that Jesus said, listen, I'm getting ready to leave here, and you have no idea what's coming up. I've tried to tell you for 3.5 years, and you have maintained your own opinions, and you have maintained the thought pattern that has been taught you through the centuries, that this is what it's going to look like when I show up. Then he says to them, I'm going away and you can't come with me. Blew their mind again, because they thought he was going to be there forever. I mean, every thought, everything in their mind that they had developed as what it was going to look like, Jesus was saying, it ain't going to look that way. I have tried to tell you for 3.5 years that when God glorifies me, when the Father glorifies me, it's the cross. Because he says to them in these chapters now, after Judas, after, you know, he washes their feet and he says to them, this is what you have to do to one another. Wash each other's feet. First thing he says to them. So, Jeremy, you're going to learn to wash others' feet. We think we know what that looks like, but we don't. You're beginning. Today is a commencement, a beginning of learning to wash one another's feet. And it's hardest in the church, because there's always somebody at the table to betray you. If it happened to Christ, it's going to happen to us. And I think that the worst issue for a Christian, what causes them to lose their faith and lose their hope, is when that happens. When a non-saved person does it to us, or somebody that's never been saved, we can forgive easier. But when it's a Christian, it's harder to get rid of the offense. So, I mean, I know this is a tough word, but you know what I'm saying. We've got to hear this because it was Jesus's most important word before he died. He said, in other words, this is my paraphrase also, one must get rid of the necessity of being exalted over other Christians. We cannot want to lord it over anybody else. It's a team effort. Then he says, he tells them he's going to be betrayed. They had no clue that the guy that had walked with them for 3.5 years in their midst, that they trusted with all of the money, was going to be the one. They had no idea. They hadn't picked it up. And so when Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me, here's an interesting thing. And Hannah, this is something I want you to hear. Judas was on one side of Jesus when he sat back down at the table, and John was on the other. And it says that John was leaning on the Lord, and John had a very intimate relationship with Jesus. And when Jesus told the disciples that somebody's going to betray me, they're even here at the table with me now, Peter looks at John and he says to John, ask him who it is. Peter could have asked him, but he knew that John had such a special relationship with Jesus that Jesus would reveal anything to him he asked. That's a prophet. John didn't have any cockroaches. That's what God deals with us as we're developing our life into what he's called us to be. I'm not saying you have cockroaches, but you know what I mean. But isn't it interesting that Peter recognized the fact that John could get the revelation that was needed? And even when Jesus had risen from the dead and he had revisited Peter after his denials, Peter looked at Jesus and said, well, what about John? I mean, I'm telling you, it's very interesting when you see all that dynamic and the Lord says, well, what if I want him to live forever? You just mind your own P's and Q's. But that's key for prophetic people. Our head has to be on Christ's heart. So listen, then he gives them this new commandment. John 13:34, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And guess what, folks? If we did that, there'd be no racism. It's not complicated. The Bible is so simple. The Bible is so simple. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. You know, there were 10 commandments that they've taken out of schools and everything. They were so difficult for us to get that Jesus shrunk it down to 2. Love me and love your neighbor. And that encompasses all of the 10 commandments. Because we just couldn't get 10. We could only get 2. And half the time we don't get that. So then Peter gets all full of bravado. And he says to Jesus, you know, listen, if you're going to go and die, I'm going to die with you. And Jesus says, really? You're going to deny me 3 times. This is how I paraphrased it. You have issues, Peter. You must continue to mature in your faith and become who I have called you to be. You need to rely on my spirit and not your bravado. And so as we walk with the Lord, it is a progression of learning to rely on the Spirit of God and not our own self. But that takes maturity. That does not happen because somebody lays hands on you or commissions you into a new calling. Even when God calls you into something, when God called me to be a prophet, it was 21 years before I was ordained by my apostolic team to do that. Because there is a maturing process through all of that. And we learn to become who we are to be. And Jesus says to them, this could be a 4-week sermon, but I'm going to end with this. He promises the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So listen to these important things that Jesus is saying to these disciples. Don't lord it over somebody else and think you're the top guy. The servant is never greater than the one that sent him. You know, we know this in our head, but we begin to walk it out. Then he says to them, love one another. Then he says to them, don't rely on yourself. Rely on the Spirit of God. Rely on me. And then he says to them, there's a betrayer. Beware of it. Don't let that stop you from moving into your destiny. We know a lot of people, I'm just going to hit on this again. We know a lot of people who experienced this in our life. We've experienced it many times. Been kicked out of churches, actually, after serving in them for 17 years. But we never let that stop us from moving forward in the Lord. By God's grace, we were able to release the offense. By God's grace. Then why would Jesus warn us of this? Because it is a great enemy. And then he says to them, I'm releasing the Holy Spirit. Somebody greater than me is coming. And he will be your comforter. He will be the one that leads you into all righteousness. He will be the one that reveals everything that my Father has for you. He's coming into the earth realm. Rely on him. And so I'm gonna stop there. And he leaves his peace with us. He gave the peace to the disciples. But this is where we are right now. This is where the church is in America. Jesus is speaking to us and saying, the way you have thought it was going to be isn't. It's not what you thought. It's going to look quite differently than what you have built in your mind, what my kingdom is going to look like here on earth and how it's going to come about. We would have never thought some of these things would have come about because of a pandemic. Or because of political uprising or rioting in the streets. We didn't think it would look that way. But sometimes things happen in a way that we don't expect. But if we are following after the Lord and our head is on his chest and we're listening to his heartbeat and we're serving one another with a pure heart, we will be able to move into the new that God is setting in front of us with a pure heart and with the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit to break open everything. And these were all the words this morning that came forth from different people. So I bless you today. Just put your hand on your head and on your heart, because your mind and your heart are interchangeable. And I decree that God is changing the way we think today. It begins today. That we will not think in an old paradigm. We will not think in the traditions that we've inherited or we've accepted. We will think in the new and be filled with the Spirit, fresh and new, to be guided forward. And we will love one another in Jesus' name. Amen.